Morning, everybody.
Morning.
It is a privilege to be with you, and we thank you for your support all these years. And just about every month, more or less, I get a note from Annetta, and she shares what you guys have had on the whatever you call that thing, the
PowerPoint.
So I appreciate that. So yeah, just to say a couple of little things before we start. Back in this side of Pastor Gary, there's a semblance of a map of France, and in the middle toward the bottom it says Brive-la-Gaillarde. Okay, so that's where we are, but if you look around the map, it shows other places that we've been over these last 30 some years, and so you can see a little bit, you know, where we've been. We've got prayer cards over there, look like this. Okay, so take a prayer card. And on the back, it shows where we're active in France right now. And yeah, but the place we're no longer active are on the chart back there. I guess the bottom line of my message today is, you know, we need more missionaries in France, okay? And, you know, missionaries in France aren't like, I mean, it's, you know, the modern world, you know, they're the cutting edge of every technology, you know? It's not like in some countries where you live in the jungle and you worry about the cockroaches and the mosquitoes. Well, we worry about the mosquitoes in France. But, you know, it's a place where you don't really think about missionaries going to the modern world. And yet we were just reading about a brother in Vancouver, missionary in the modern world. Okay? Because, you know, the gospel's for the world, the entire world. Go ye into all the world. Right? So we'll hear that phrase several times this morning. But my bottom line today is that we need many new missionary couples in France. The downside is we don't know that the country of France is going to stay open. Okay, they're entering into some new laws and things. I won't be able to be the pastor anymore, for example, because I'm a foreigner. Okay, the foreigners aren't going to be able to head up associations, we call them association, you know, churches and such. And all this new legislation has to do with Islam and protecting France from terrorist activities, and at the same time not being saying, oh, this is about Islam. it's all religion, because France is a secular, atheistic secular country, where, you know, the country believes that God does not exist. So obviously, if God does not exist and you work in religion or you meet in a religious context, that's obviously a fraud. Because, you know, religion has to do with God. And if God is not there, then, you know, you're just manipulating people, okay? So anyway, I'm hoping that we can get some, you know, more missionaries to France, while we can still get missionaries into France. We don't know what's going to happen in the next few years. This new law is supposed to come out, I think it's in this coming year. The old law of religion was about 13 pages long. This new one's 500 pages long. Okay? So it'll take, you know, a doctor's degree in religion to understand that law. We could use in our ministry easily, us, not counting the other missionaries and works in France. Okay, because there's several Baptist churches in France with no pastor. Okay? So we in our ministry could easily use four new couples. That was four, I mean four. Okay? We need a new generation of missionaries in France. Okay? And, you know, for the last couple centuries, Bible-believing Christianity has been on fire and sending literally thousands of missionaries throughout the world to the different fields of the planet. I'm talking about Bible-believing Christianity. But in these last few years, that zeal has just fallen off. Both here at home, also abroad, there was I forget the name of the magazine off the top of my head, but it says the coming lack of servants, both for the pulpit in America and the mission field. The young people aren't preparing to serve the Lord. So when we're over there in France, we look around, and now we're on furlough for a short time, and We're hearing other stories. We find out that full-time missionaries are aging. They're in poor health. They're retiring. There are those passing away. I'm sure you know of pastors, pastors' wives, Christian workers who have died because of COVID even. Okay, so that's not planned, so to speak, but the Lord knows these things. Who's stepping up to take their place? We just don't see many young people ready to go. So I wrote to, the bottom line is the people in France are worried, you know, our little church over there. Brother Billy, who's going to take your place? You know? And so I've been talking about, you know, I'm a missionary. Missionaries come, they get the church going, and they go on. That's what missionaries do. Pastors come, they stay there. They might stay there their whole life, and then they pass away. You know, the difference of a ministry between a pastor and a missionary. And so they want to know who's going to take my place. And so they want to know, what are you doing to find a new pastor or to find a new missionary? And so I wrote to several Bible institutes, Christian colleges, some seminaries in America, and even wrote to two schools in Spanish-speaking countries. And what I found out is that nobody is preparing to come to France. Nobody. The thing is that the Lord has not ceased to call men and women to the mission field. The Great Commission is still active. Go ye into the third world countries. That's not what Jesus said, is it? Go ye into all the world. So it's true, we need to evangelize here at home, but we also need to evangelize in the foreign fields. The missionary Robert Moffat wrote that standing on the porch of his home in Africa, he could see the smoke of 1,000 villages that had never heard of Jesus Christ, whose people are without Christ, without God, without hope in the world. And that was about 150, maybe a little over 150 years ago. And many, many young people responded to the missionary call, including that young Scottish medical student, David Livingston. The problem today is that although the Lord continues to call, so few people are responding to that call. And so I'm kind of hoping that if nothing else, you'll pick it up as a prayer issue in your own personal life, okay? For young people to respond to the gospel call to go off into the different parts of the world. Go ye into all the world, to all the world, and preach the gospel. So I got a letter back from the director of one of those colleges, the director of missions at a Bible college, and he wrote, he said, well, none of our mission students are interested in expatriate work. What's that mean? Expatriate work, you know? I call it missionary, you know? I don't know what he's talking about. It's a new vocabulary. You know, talk about modernization. So what he meant to say was that my mission students do not want to serve the Lord on a foreign mission field. And then you kind of wonder, well, why have a missions department if you don't want to be missionaries? Okay? They don't want to leave the homeland. They want homeland security. Sounds like one of the departments of our government, right? So while it is true that numerous missionaries have been martyred on foreign soil in the service of the Lord, it's also true that there is no greater peace and security than to be in the will of God. So you look at Paul and Silas, there they were, bleeding, bruised, in prison, and they were singing praise to God. So today, I'm here to tell you that we need more young people to give themselves, to give their lives to serving the Lord on the mission field. Of course, you know, here in America too, but on the mission field, that's my point today. For sure, it's the Lord's call, yet godly parents can encourage their children to trust in the Lord, to live honorable Christian lives, also to consider serving the Lord in general, and specifically encourage them to becoming missionaries. a godly mother or father can encourage their children to listen for God's call. Of course, we have the example of Samuel's mother, Hannah. She brought her son to Eli and loaned him to the service of the Lord for his entire life. And of course, it's thought that the Lord used Samuel not only in his prophetic ministry, but to pen the inspired books of Judges, Ruth, and 1 Samuel. So while a missionary will not earn, it's not that he may not earn, it's will not earn, you know, the same salary as a doctor or a lawyer, that's okay, since the Lord is faithful. He will provide for his will to be accomplished, and he will care for his servants. Peter addressed this issue in Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Peter said to Jesus, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." You know, he was wondering, well, what kind of security, you know, do we have, you know, social security? Do we have any retirement benefits? You know, what's the question here, you know? And Jesus answered in verse 29, Mark 10, 29, answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life." It's kind of interesting, the verse you had earlier about Habakkuk, you know, I mean, that's death to the health and wealth gospel, you know. I mean, that was saying, hey, if everything goes bad, and we don't want anything to go bad, you know, but if everything went bad, okay, I will still love and honor you, okay? And that's what, you know, when you choose to be a missionary, you don't know what's going to be out there. You don't know if you're going to live in a hut or in a skyrise apartment. Who knows where you're going to be or what you're going to do? But God will take care of you, okay? So that should not be a reason to not serve the Lord. God will take care of you. Friends, during this age of grace, the Lord is continuing to call workers to the harvest field. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So there you have it. The Creator God, he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He left the comforts of his heavenly home to serve his heavenly Father. He came to know intimately the highs and lows of our human experience. He came to fulfill the Old Testament law and the prophecies. And he came to die for our sins on that cross. A fallen ambassador, the son of his Father on a foreign field, the earth. Then, having accomplished perfectly the will and plan of his Father, he rose from the grave. He overcame death so that all who trust in him might live. And that, of course, is the message that we share. Christ died for our sins. He rose again so that all who trust in him might have eternal life. And we say might, that doesn't mean, you know, maybe have. That means we'll certainly have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And of course, the Lord wants those of us who have trusted Christ, who have this life in them, he wants us to live and serve him according to their gifts and their calling. So this makes me think of one of those Gaither refrains: "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth a living just because he lives and because he rose again." Okay. So Jesus said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. So we're going to look now in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're in John chapter 4, and we're going to read starting with verse 34 through 38. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. So just briefly there. So Jesus wants to do what God wants him to do. But he doesn't want to do it part way. He wants to do it all the way. Okay, so that's a lesson already for us. We want to do what God wants us to do. And we want to do it the whole way. Okay, until the end of our whatever our mission happens to be. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. So when we read this paragraph, you have to ask yourself, well, what does God want me to do? Okay, what can I do to obey God according to this paragraph? And it's in the first verse. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So the first thing that we need to do is to lift up our eyes. Stop being blind. Stop ignoring. Lift up our eyes. Become conscious of the needs. Look on the fields. And there are lots of needs. There's local church ministries. There's home missions. There's foreign missions. We heard some medical needs. There's no end to needs. Brothers and sisters, are you looking? Are you lifting up your eyes and looking, considering the needs and God's will in your life for accomplishing those needs? I remember when we were in San Francisco and there was this brother in the church. And he's going, he's complaining about something that wasn't getting done. I said, well, you know, if you're the one that sees the needs to be done, maybe God wants you to do it. You know, it's just not just to go and complain about it, you know. So if you see the needs, that's what the verse says. Lift up your eyes and look on the needs, and then what do we do about it? Okay? Are you ordering your life to serve God as God would have you to serve him? Or if you're an older person, are you encouraging the new generation to offer itself to the Lord's service? What will become of biblical Christianity if there is no next generation? Jesus asked that question. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? It's kind of a depressing question, you know, because the suggestion is that, well, maybe not. Well, maybe yes, but well, maybe not. You know, and my wife and I see it, you know, because we visit lots of churches, but as she says, our type of Christianity is dying. Now, we want to be biblical Christianity, don't we? That means biblical Christianity is dying. That's not good. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Second thing in this paragraph, he talked about sowing and reaping. So you can't reap until you've sowed. So the second thing is sowing. We need to sow. Some sow, some reap. All participate in the benefits. We sow the word. We sow the gospel. And every once in a while, I tell this story about Mr. Levesque. Because I worked with Mr. Levesque several years out there in Normandy, if you look at the map out there in Normandy at Argentan. And Mr. Levesque had been a kind of a sort of like a lawyer. And I went for every week for, maybe 5 years more, I don't know. Did these Bible studies with him, you know, the seeds just look at you, you know, and these kind of demonic eyes looking at you. It was just so contradictory, you know. And so one day, I had another missionary come and visit with me and accepted the gospel just like that. I sowed and sowed and sowed, and poof, the other reaped. But you know what? We both get the benefits. And of course, you folks too get the benefits because you're involved in our ministry over there in France. So the Lord, the point is that the Lord wants us to be active. He doesn't want us to be some type of sleepy Christianity. He wants us to be awake. How many times does the Lord tell us in the New Testament something like, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing here, watch, be on the lookout, stay awake, be active? Several times. I don't know if he ever tells us to be asleep. Okay, I can't remember, but I don't think he does. Several times, in fact, in the Bible, there's this relationship stated between sowing and reaping. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 9:6. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully, abundantly, shall reap also bountifully, abundantly. So, you know, there's people ask, why are there so few converts today? Why are there so few converts? To me, the answer is simple. We do not sow abundantly. We sow sparingly, or we sow, you know, not at all. And so it's, you know, logical. If we don't sow abundantly, we won't reap abundantly. We must sow the word of the gospel. Even now in these times of increasing distress, we must continue to sow the word. That's what Christians do. And then in the passage that I read, it says that we will reap eternal souls and benefits. In chapter 4, verse 36, the first part, that he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And of course, what he's referring to is the salvation of those to whom we have sowed the word, and also to our heavenly rewards, where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, Matthew 6:20-21, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Question is, can you tell where your heart's at? Huh? Can you tell where your heart's at? Are you storing up treasures in heaven? So there's a children's song that I like that goes something like this. Be a missionary every day. Show the world that Jesus is the way. The Lord may soon be coming. There is no time to lose. So be a missionary, God's own emissary. Be a missionary today. I like that song. Question is that how we are? Is that who we are? Okay, let's turn now to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll be reading Matthew 9 verses 36 to 38. Matthew chapter 9 verses 36 through 38. But when he is Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So, you know, the thing here is Jesus looks up, like he already told us, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. You know, that's what he's doing here. He's looking, and he's moved to compassion. It does something to him when he looks out there and he sees all these people scattered abroad and as sheep having no shepherd. And there's a lot of that today, isn't there? There's a lot of that out there today. Nobody knows what's going on anymore. You know, I mean, I've heard about Seattle. I don't know how you guys, you're just a little north of Seattle here, you know. Portland, you know. What's going on? They're like sheep with no shepherd. They don't know what's going on either. They're lost. Then saith he, Jesus, unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. That's the problem. There's lots to do. but not too many folks to do what needs to be done. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The laborers were few at the time of Jesus, and the laborers are few now. In this verse, the Lord gives the formula, pray and send. Pray and send. The Lord wants you to pray for the workers, and the Lord himself will send the workers. Your part is to pray in this paragraph. Your part is to pray. You pray, God sends. So in the year 2021, in fact, for the rest of our generation, there is still lots to do. The needs are great and they're increasing, ever increasing. In fact, there's, you know, compared to the time of Christ when there was like 170 million people in the world, like half the American population in the world, today there's about 8 billion people. And the Bible tells us that the Lord is not willing that any should perish of that whole 8 billion, but that all should come to repentance. And there you have it again. There just aren't enough workers. So a few years ago at Limoges, one of our African students asked me, Brother Billy, why did nobody bring the gospel to my grandfather? And the answer is simple. There just weren't enough workers to get the gospel to her grandfather. So, you know, going out into the field isn't in and of itself enough, okay? You can't just go out to the field and watch, okay? Ruth went out to the fields, she went out to one of Boaz's fields, but she didn't just watch the workers. She got busy and she worked hard, okay? And it makes me think of Hudson Taylor when he got to China, and he found there were already several missionaries out there in China, but they had no contact with the Chinese. They were just having good fellowship amongst themselves. They were not workers. When the Lord told Noah and his family that they were supposed to disperse throughout the world, bottom line is they refused. And they, not Noah and his direct kids, but you know, those other guys that were there, they built this tower, wanted to reach up into heaven. And so what did God do? He sent a dispersion of the languages and a division of the language which caused the people to disperse throughout the world. Okay? And I find that interesting because over there in the New Testament, in the Gospels, the Lord told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And what did they do at Jerusalem? Well, they were Baptists. They had potluck. And then they had another potluck and another potluck, and they just kept going. And they just kind of forgot that part about going out until chapter 7, Etienne got stoned. In chapter 8, in the book of Acts, all they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Okay? Do we need to wait for that? The Lord wants us to have a global outlook as Christians. Every generation is supposed to take the gospel to the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We need to always have that outlook. World missions. Each generation. The question is, must the Lord force our hand, or are we going to do it out of obedience? In the book of Revelation, Jesus had some words for the church in Ephesus. Okay, I'm going to read Revelation chapter 2, and starting with verse 2. Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So they were doing a good job. They needed to do that, right? There's a lot of false teachers, a lot of weird things out there on internet and television and stuff. It's not all good stuff in the name of Christianity today. And he's still talking to the Christians there at Ephesus, and hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. So they're still functioning. They're still fundamentalists. They were still right on all that stuff. But they had lost their first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know, when we think about our type of Christianity dying out, it's kind of like that candlestick disappearing. We need to be back to our first love. We need to be loving the Lord. We need to be loving evangelism. We need to be loving world evangelism. Our problem today is there are so few believers who are considering to labor for the Lord. It makes me think also of one of the parables that Jesus gave, the parable of the sower. And at one point he says, "And these are they which are sown amongst thorns." Okay? And, you know, I don't have to tell you there's a lot of thorns today. There's a lot of things out there to distract us and to mess us up and to keep us from doing what God wants. Okay? These are they which are sown amongst thorns. So we have in this verse people who have heard and believed the word, and it says that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choked the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So the point is, they were faithful, they were good Christians, they had been faithful, they were fruitful Christians, and then they became unfruitful. They weren't bad Christians. They weren't unworthy Christians. They were just overwhelmed by all the stuff. And again, you know, in our generation, in our 10 years, in this year of COVID, there's just so much stuff that's distracting us, it's choking Christians from being fruitful. So you might say that because of everything that was going on, they lost their focus. And so we today need to focus. We need to maintain our focus, get it back, our first love. There's a young pastor I was talking to, and he said that in his area, evangelism door to door, it just doesn't work. He says, the gates are locked, the dogs are on guard, and the residents are armed. He says, and in his group of Baptists, that's the only way you evangelize. He didn't know what to do. Okay? And so I'm just saying, hey, sometimes we need to revise our methods. You know, a Supreme Court justice once said something like this: if it doesn't work, stop doing it. Okay? We cannot change the gospel message, but we can change the way we present it to people. I think there's an advertisement that says something like, think outside the box. Okay? We need to start praying that the Lord will send laborers. We need to focus our attention upon the Lord's work. That's what he left us here to do. Then it's each of our responsibility to lift up our eyes, to look on the field, to see what are the needs. And then when we're seeing those needs, we need to ask, what are my spiritual gifts? What is it God wants me to do? What has God enabled me to do? Apply your spiritual gifts and then stick to it until your part is accomplished. There's another song that sometimes, you probably sing this sometimes, maybe not. It says, here am I, Lord, send me. Okay, so you can you sing this song? That's basically, can you sing this song and do nothing? Here am I, Lord, send me. I will follow anywhere. Here am I, Lord, send me. And then you do nothing. Can you do that? Question is, are you available? Can the Lord send you somewhere? Of course, say France, you know. Can the Lord send you somewhere, like next door? Are you available? You just need to go or to be where the Lord wants you to be. So my words in the message, you know, was kind of like looking, praying, going, sowing, reaping. What is it that God would have you to do? Amen?